Amen. Awesome as always. All right, Mr. All right, Dennis and Janie. We're Baptists. We can't be moving seats. You got one, you put roots down. So we're going to be in the book of Micah, chapter 6. Old Testament prophet Micah. He's considered a minor prophet. I don't know what distinguishes a minor between a major prophet. I had a professor in Bible college tell me it was the size of the book that they wrote, which sounds as good as any other reason I've heard. So, but Micah's got a lot to say. So we're going to focus in on chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Verse 8 is really familiar to a lot of people. You see it on a lot of coffee cups, a lot of bumper stickers. Just a very well-known passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 there, and then we'll talk about that. So good to see everybody here today. This is the hardest Sunday of the year, right? The spring forward time change where we lose an hour of sleep. It's a hard morning to get going. So I really appreciate y'all being here. So I will read our text and then we'll get going. Micah 6 verses 6 through 8 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" So Micah lived and ministered around the same time as the great prophet Isaiah. He was from a little backwoods town in southern Judah called Meshtoreth. Micah was a prophet of Yahweh. He represented the mighty God of Israel and spoke on behalf of Yahweh to His people, just like Isaiah did. Micah actually tells everybody that in chapter 3. He says, "As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." And y'all, Micah bangs on them pretty hard. He's pretty rough. He tells them judgment is coming, that God is fed up with their 500 plus years of disobedience and open rebellion, that He's removing His good hand of safety and protection, and that the feared armies of the north, the kingdoms of Babylon and Assyria, who worship and serve other gods, are being sent to invade and occupy this land and to ruin Israel's way of life. They were even going to go so far as to burn their great temple to the ground. That is, after they stole everything they wanted out of it. This is bad. Y'all, Micah's news is a horrible, gut-wrenching promise of injury and exile. So what was so bad? I mean, disobedience is a broad term, really. It can mean a lot of things. So what exactly did they do? Well, they did a lot. And it'd be real easy for us to get lost in the weeds looking at everything they did, trying to figure out, okay, which one was the last straw, right? Which one made God just throw His hands up and send Micah to Him with His declaration of judgment? So let's not do that. Let's not do that. Because I think for us, it's more beneficial for us to focus on what Israel did not do than all the stuff that they did. And what they did not do is they did not do justice, they did not love kindness, and the reason they didn't do those things is they weren't walking with Yahweh. They were arrogant and they were ungrateful. Micah makes all this known real early in the story. He picks a fight with Israel's leaders, accusing them of corruption and theft and bribery. In other words, accusing them of injustice. Their corrupt leaders have established a system of wealth control that favors the elites of society and oppresses the working class. Now, we wouldn't know anything about that, would we? That doesn't happen these days, does it? No. And it wasn't just Israel's rulers, y'all, okay? Their prophets got in on it too. They would gladly declare blessings of prosperity and protection over you if you were willing to pay for it. Y'all, Micah lived almost 3,000 years ago, and the condition of his culture wasn't much different than ours. Greedy, inept politicians who are ethically compromised and religious leaders who are guilty of great moral failure. They keep repeating the same initial sin that we see in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be able to determine right and wrong for themselves. They consumed the knowledge of good and evil, and by doing that, they showed just how unworthy of that knowledge they were. You see, they saw God's boundaries as unfair, as unjust. So they thought they should be able to move those boundaries, that they should be able to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And because they did that, they failed to properly image their God. And every generation that followed has suffered. Their oldest son killed their youngest son because God would not accept an offering that Cain thought that he should. Despite what God had told them about offerings, Cain thought that his offering was just fine, that God was being unreasonable and difficult and hard to get along with, and he should just accept Cain's offering and be glad he got it. And it just snowballed from there. Cain murdered his little brother Abel. And God said that Abel's blood cried out to him from the ground, demanding justice. Cain's arrogance made him think he could move God's boundaries of right and wrong. Justice was not something he was concerned with. Cain thought he should be able to decide for himself what is good and what is not. And it's the same thing Israel's leaders were doing in Micah's day. It's the same thing we do a lot of times today. And y'all, justice may not have been on Cain's radar, but it's always on God's. The theme of justice is all throughout Scripture. It's an uncommon trait that God wants to be common among His people. God told Jeremiah, a prophet like Micah, who lived earlier, to go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place." He even puts conditions on it. He says in verse 4, "For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation." In Jeremiah's words, we see how closely God connects justice to righteousness. And y'all, this is really important for us to understand. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, if we're going to do justice, I don't know about y'all, because when I hear the word justice, I immediately think of somebody did something wrong, so now they have to pay the penalty for doing something wrong. And I don't think that's wrong. I think that's right. I think that's legal justice, right? That's a punitive justice. The idea behind it is retribution. And that is definitely in the biblical story. Definitely. But the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. And while mishpat does mean legal justice in the Old Testament, it also means a lot more. It carries this idea of fixing what's broken, okay? So instead of retribution, let's think restoration. This is the idea behind biblical justice. This is how God couples justice and righteousness. And this is what it means fundamentally for humans to image God. If we seek righteousness, Justice is going to flow out of that. So what exactly is righteous justice? Well, righteous justice is a moral and ethical standard that requires you and me to treat folks as equal image bearers of God. Equal image bearers of God. I don't get to be ugly to somebody just because I disagree with them. Okay? I don't get to insult people who vote differently than me, who believe differently than me, or who cheer for Georgia Tech. Okay? I can't do that, as hard as that is. Why would you? But anyway. You see, without righteousness, justice becomes a weapon, right? It's a weapon. It's a tool that tyrants use to seize a man's property because he got hurt at work and he couldn't pay his taxes. And that's part of what was happening in Israel while Micah was sent to him. But if you couple justice to righteousness, you get laws with stipulations that forbid the selling of family lands outside of tribal hands so that the poor always have an opportunity to reclaim their property. That's Numbers 36, by the way. That law was actually on their books. So not only were Israel's leaders committing these moral crimes, they were also violating the written law of God by stealing folks' property. They were lawbreakers using the law to steal from people who they claimed were lawbreakers. It's a mess. I'm glad somebody else sees it that way. Y'all, the letter of the law is important. Absolutely not saying it's not. But without the spirit behind the law, those words can be used to do anything to anybody. A big part of imaging God is recognizing others as equal image bearers and treating them accordingly. And when that goes sideways, and it obviously does, I mean, just look around at our world today, God expects His people to do something about it because that's what He would do. Psalm 146 says that the Lord lifts up those who were bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. He tells us in Proverbs 31, to open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And if we go back to Psalm 146, God tells us we'll be blessed if we do so. He says in verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. God's not letting this go, y'all. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. And we go all the way back to Deuteronomy 10. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who's not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. See, y'all, God loves people, right? He loves all people. He doesn't want anyone to die without Jesus. His heart is for everybody to give up their sins and follow Jesus. That's 2 Peter 3. But if we follow this theme of justice throughout the Bible, we see that there's a certain class of people that God seems to dote on a little bit. They're near to His heart and they're always in His thoughts, and it's the orphans, it's the widows, it's the poor, it's the disenfranchised. It's the folks that society looks down on and they shun or they ignore. Jesus called them the least of these. These are the ones Jesus went to. These are the ones He was drawn to. The ones that tend to get lost in our upward climb to prosperity and comfort. I'll tell y'all a story. This happened at a church in our county a couple years ago. One of this church's leaders was at the church building during the week. You know, not sure why they were there. They were working, visiting somebody, not real sure. There were no official church events going on because it was like a Tuesday or something. So this church leader person was outside, and he noticed what looked like a makeshift tent in the woods behind the church. So church leader walks down a little closer so you can get a better look at what's going on back there, and he notices this person moving around. It was an older guy, seemed to be by himself, looked like he'd been there for a couple of days. So you know what church leader did? He called the sheriff's department. Told the deputy this old man needed to go. He was trespassing on private property and he was not welcome. Y'all, that is the opposite of what Micah told Israel to do. You know, we can talk about the dangers of approaching strange people. What if, you know, he's crazy? What if he's got a gun? All that stuff's true. Not saying it's not. Not saying it's not. But, this is a big old but. When that deputy got there, or deputies, I don't know how many showed up, there could have been an effort made to see if that old man needed some kind of assistance. Instead, it was just, we don't want his kind around here. Get him gone. Y'all, if we won't love the individual, how can we really love the community? The community that God has placed us in to love and care for. How can we do that? If all we ever see is this collective group, then folks like that homeless man become part of the poor, which is just a nameless and faceless subculture that exists somewhere out there, not here. And the way that plays out, if we're not careful, is we start to elevate ourselves above people like that. We start to see them as a nuisance, not as a neighbor. We certainly don't see them as equal image bearers of God, which is what they are. And once that happens, we don't see anything wrong with just sicking a sheriff on them, so we don't have to deal with it. You know, if it's a private homeowner, like a single mom, or even a small business owner, I get it. But a church. And y'all, that story was all over Facebook after it happened. Of course it was, right? Now, I don't know who shared it, but the comment section was brutal. It was so bad. And we can understand why, right? I mean, talk about some low-hanging fruit. If you enjoy criticizing churches and calling out their hypocrisy, well, you know, Christmas came early with that one. That was a softball of all softballs. Y'all, the Bible, it opens with God creating everything that is. Everything that has life receives it from Him. But the only creature He chose to make in His own image to represent heaven on earth was people. Just people. So the idea of justice runs much deeper than just a level playing field for everybody, okay? It's more than just making sure folks have enough food to eat and opportunities to better their lives. Well, both those things are extremely important. I'm not saying they're not. But individually, those things are not justice. They're demonstrations of kindness. And we're going to talk about that next week, because that's huge. But what holds all of that up, all those good deeds, what holds all of that up, what makes kindness and mercy a life mission, not just a weekend project, is the belief in justice. We believe it, we revere it, because it's sacred. It comes from the divine. It is not human. Every human being, from the preborn to the elderly woman on hospice care, carry the mark of heaven inside them. Do we believe that? We bear the image of our Creator, and because of that reason alone, we deserve justice. All of us. We're entitled to it. It's ours. And when we become aware of that, I mean, when that really grabs us, deep in our bones, it should compel us to do justice. Because like the Reverend Dr. King said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. I think we're seeing that play out on the world stage right now, aren't we? This war in Ukraine is creating hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of refugees, sojourners, people Jesus called the least of these. Because justice is being violated. However you see that, whatever you think of the two sides involved. So what do we do? How do we do justice? Well, if kindness wants us to feed the hungry person, okay, I think justice wants us to ask, why does she not have enough food to eat? You know? Like, what else does she not have? Is there more? Did something happen to her? Like, maybe she's been sick and she's out of work. That could be why. Maybe she just needs a little help for a while until she gets back on her feet. That happens a lot. Y'all, I'm not sure doing justice has to mean that we're fighting legal battles or we're overthrowing tyrants, okay? I mean, maybe we do that sometimes. But if we're thinking justice, okay, if we're seeing situations like the hungry person who doesn't have enough food, if we're seeing that through the lens of justice, then we become aware of the greater need behind the immediate need. Does that make sense? I think doing justice is a mindset. It's a way of looking at the world. It's how God looks at the world. And y'all, sometimes we will discover a greater need behind someone's immediate need, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's just beyond us. As bad as we want to, we cannot touch that need. And I don't think that that means we fail to do justice, okay? I mean, as awesome as you guys are, if we all got on a plane and we flew to Ukraine, Russia's not giving up and going home just because we're there, right? I mean, we can all stand on a hill holding a rifle over our heads and shouting Wolverines like Patrick Swayze in Red Dawn, but they ain't leaving. Did y'all know they remade Red Dawn a few years ago? Horrible. Not awesome at all. I guess what I'm trying to say is there's levels to doing justice, okay? Limits to the tangible results we're going to be able to see. And that's okay. Like, ending a war is a level beyond the few folks in this room. But those Ukrainian people, those refugees who have nothing to do with this fight, those least of these, we can do something for them. We can help them. We can pray, we can give, we can tell their stories. We can bring attention to their needs so that other people can inject their kindness, can inject their mercy into this injustice that's going on right now. And as that collective kindness starts to grow and it spreads, well, you know what it does to do? It starts to reach those higher levels of justice. It starts to apply pressure in the right places to the right people. And eventually, what started out as a small act of kindness starts to look a lot like justice. It's a long game. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. I really believe that. And I think it starts with each Jesus follower being informed by justice, guided by kindness, seeing past the collective to love that individual. And that's what we'll get into next week. So right now I'm going to pray and we can continue on. Father God,